come. It's great to be with you. There's not many mornings that we don't mention all the leadership of this church in prayer. We've supported as best we can all the work that you are doing, and it's great to be with you today. Now, I'd like to read to you from two portions of God's Word. I'll read from the version that you probably are looking at. Matthew chapter 7 and some verses from James chapter 4. So, Matthew 7 and James 4. Beginning at verse 7 in chapter 7 of Matthew, we read these words. And when you pray, do not heap up... Sorry, that's chapter 6. Get it right. Chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And then from James chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and who causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I do pray that the same Spirit who inspired your word will now be with us to bring an understanding of its meaning so that we can apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to particularly take a text from Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And the door will be opened. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now that promise is so straightforward, apparently without any conditions attached to it. It's obviously addressed to those of us who love the Lord. And you do have to bear in mind that God is so full of love that the Bible says that even when the ravens cry out to God, he feeds them. And do remember that when the demons were in that man and Jesus was expelling them, they cried to him and said, don't
expel us into the bottomless pit. And he listened to their prayer and sent them into the sea. So there's a place for everyone to call upon God. But there's no guarantee, as we have as Christians, that he will listen to a prayer that's offered by someone who maybe in his heart despises God. Sometimes people do pray when they're in tight corners, and I'm sure that God has answered many times. But I want particularly to mention this wonderful promise that God has made through his son Jesus, that we should ask and we will receive. The question is, why are prayer meetings so sparsely attended so often? And why don't we take advantage of such promises? Because we are asking God, the creator of the universe, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give to us what we need for doing his work here on earth. We can't manufacture in our own strength the tools that we need. Yes, we can, of course. We have projectors and we listen to tapes and so on. We have people, but God it is who wants to answer the prayers of his people. And it's just worth remembering that when Paul prayed for a particular thorn in the flesh that he had, you remember that we don't know what it was, but he prayed like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, again in verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So that the prayer that Paul offered, the letter of it, was that he would be delivered from the thorn in the flesh. But the spirit of the prayer was that he should not be impeded from doing God's will. And God chose to answer the spirit of the prayer rather than the letter of it. So he didn't take away the thorn in the flesh, but he did say, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you will be able to continue working for me in spite of the thorn in the flesh, because I will give you grace to see you complete the work that I've given you to do. And because God sometimes answers our prayers by regarding the spirit of the prayer and not necessarily the letter, it depends on our heart condition. The story is told some years ago of a man in Iowa in America who was on horseback and he was confronted by a herd of buffalo. And there was a particularly fierce-looking buffalo bull that gave chase to this fellow on horseback. Now, this man wasn't a Christian at all, but as the horse was in full gallop with a fierce bull chasing him, he prayed this prayer as he hung onto the horse, and he actually swung under its neck and could have fallen under the hooves of the flying horse, but God preserved him. And he said this, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. Now, that was the only prayer that he could remember from his childhood. And the amazing thing was that he was delivered from the fierce buffalo bull. And I want you to notice that the prayer that he offered in words was completely different, really, to the cry of his heart. And God heard the cry of his heart and answered that and delivered him, even though he was not a Christian. But it illustrates the fact that sometimes, you see, we pray to God and we try to tell him how we want our prayers answered. But we have to remember that he is sovereign and he can see further than we can. He knows that if he were to grant every single prayer in the letter of it, we might not be as well off as we are today, because we've been preserved, because God sees further than we can see. Now, the other reason why people perhaps don't recognize the answers to prayer, you see, when you think about it, you might feel that God hasn't answered your prayer if you don't get the answer to the letter of the prayer. But when you realize afterwards that he has heard the cry of the heart and he is answering your prayer. But there's also conditions attached to praying. When it says, for example, in the verse from James, it says, when you pray, you must ask God, but don't ask so that you may be able to consume, if you like, what you're asking, the answer to your prayer, for your own benefit. We're not, you see, to pray just for our own benefit. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It's perfectly right to pray for ourselves when we regard the fact that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for things not just to keep healthy as an end in itself, but to keep healthy so that we might serve God the better. Now, sometimes, of course, people are laid on one side because of sickness that they've overcome. And God heals some and doesn't heal everyone. But to each believer, I'm quite sure, whether you're active or you've been laid aside, God will bless you if you pray for yourself, because you're not praying selfishly. When you think that we are not our own, we've been bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of Jesus. We don't belong to ourselves in that sense. Yes, we are responsible to look after our bodies, to look after our minds, to train them, to see that we take in material that's not injurious to our well-being. We have all these responsibilities. So we pray that God will help us in our studies, in our proficiency tests that we have in work and all sorts of things. We pray for that, but always remembering that we are children of God and we are servants of the Most High and we are channels of blessing. So when we pray, we delight in God's answers, remembering that he can answer in ways that we didn't particularly expect, but nevertheless, he's there. So be very careful that we don't have prayers that are offered. For example, I could pray now for preaching so that I might be an acceptable preacher, that I might get glory. And that's, you can see that that would be a prayer that God would not want to answer, because I'm asking it for myself in a wrong way. So We've got to be so careful that when we pray, you want another car. The old one's packed up. Do we go for a, top of the range? Remembering that Jesus went into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Sometimes he had nowhere to lay his head. Do we therefore want the best? Have we not to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? What will be the best way of glorifying your name? You see, if once we start thinking, I would really love that holiday in Spain, the Lord may give you it because, he is so kind and good. But I'm suggesting that the reason the prayers are not answered often is because we ask for our own lusts and passions. And he says, no, just seek first my kingdom and all these things will be added to you. You don't need to worry about what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You just concentrate on serving me now. Ask of me, and I'll give it to you. I won't hold back. You will have abundance. And then there's something else, another condition. When we ask, we shouldn't allow our consciences to condemn us, because if they do, God will not hear us. Now listen to this scripture in 1 John 3, verse 21. It says this. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Isn't that wonderful? But you see, if our hearts condemn us, as it says, for example, in Psalm 66, verse 18, you read these words. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So that if, for example, you hold a grudge against somebody, somebody may have really upset you. Now, they committed the first act against you. But how have you reacted to them? Do you hold a grudge against them because of what they did? It's over and done with in one sense, but there's still lurking deep within your heart a feeling against them because they didn't really give you your place and so forth and so on. And so, see, when you come to pray, God has a way of causing our consciences to be so sharp that they pick up the fact there's something in the pipeline that needs to be resolved. And it's only when you come to the Lord and say, look, I confess my sin, I repent of it, I have had a wrong attitude, I want to be able to love my brother and sister fully and fervently and freely. Take it away. And as soon as that happens, your heart doesn't condemn you anymore. For heart, read conscience in this particular time, because sometimes the word heart in the Bible sometimes means the will. But here it's a conscience that we have been given so that we know when we are doing right, and then, of course, our conscience sings to us. And you'll discover that if you tune your conscience to the Word of God, you'll find it's sharp, and you'll seek to live with a conscience void of offense toward God. Now, that's the way to live, so that you're not carrying loads. Jesus bore our sins. Make sure that we carry them all to him. The cross, we should never, as we've been reminded in this lovely time of worship this morning, that the cross is central to our faith, and that's where burdens are lifted, blind eyes are made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. And then notice something else. We have to be obedient to Jesus. If he wants you to do something, you must do it. You remember what his mother said at the wedding. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. And it's vital that we do, because delayed obedience is disobedience. He wants us to be prompt in obeying him. Don't allow you to, for example, to go to sleep at night with something on your mind. If you can put it right, you know, don't let anger well up within you. Go to the Lord so that it can be taken from you. Because it says, you see, in the scriptures, if anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. So that if we were to disregard God's word and say, well, you know, I'm not sure that I want to take this seriously. If you take pen, knife and scissors to God's word, you will find it a very difficult path to walk on. You'll never know what you want to exclude. The whole of God's word, I believe, in the original language, was inspired by God. Yes, there may have been copyist errors. There may have been different meanings given, but the basic word as originally given in Hebrew, Aramaic, and in Greek was inspired. And I tell you, it's a great source of strength to hold on to that belief, whatever happens in life. And so you say, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to be known as someone who gladly carries out your will. I don't want to be ever doing it because I'm forced into it. I freely come to worship you. I freely give of my substance to you. I freely love my enemies because of you, Jesus, in me. That's how I want to obey you. You said, love my enemies. How can I possibly have love genuine for my family and my church family and my friends if I can't do what Jesus said we should do? Do good to those who despitefully use you and persecute you. It's only God's grace who can give us to do that, but he can. You may have had terrible things done to you in childhood, even in life, but the Lord delivers us from the pain of these things. Our sins are washed away, and the memory may be there, but it sweetens the memory of it, takes away all the bitterness. You know, sometimes you can talk to a person, and you might think that what they're telling you happened yesterday, and it turns out to be 10 years ago, because they've looked in a wrong way to themselves and, you know, pity me and join the pity me party. No. Get rid of all these things and you can pray. This is the point. Don't forget what I'm really bringing out this morning is just how great God's promises are as long as we keep the conditions that he lays down. There's something else. It says in John 15, verse 7, this is Jesus speaking of himself. A wonderful promise here given. John 15, verse 7 reads like this. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. If I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, or I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so it goes on, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name.
That's a big promise. But what does it mean, therefore, to abide in Christ? Well, it means this, that Jesus has come into this world and had me in mind. He had you in mind. Because he so loved the world that he gave himself to die on the cross to atone for our sins. And without Jesus, we are nothing. Just like Jesus said, if you're a branch attached to a vine, you can only bear fruit if you remain attached. If you have something that severs the sap from the main body of the tree coming flowing into your limbs, those limbs will perish. And we never can get into a state of grace where we've arrived without Jesus. We will always be dependent upon Jesus. It doesn't matter how long it is since you first trusted him, you have not arrived in a position where you can live without consciously drawing from Jesus today his strength and his love. That's the wonderful thing about it. It's ever fresh. We've been singing about a river that's ever flowing. Wonderful. And it is. And so we remember Jesus. And, you know, we know that he is the only advocate we have. He's our mediator between God and man. He's done all these things for us. So, you see, we have to offer prayer in his name. What does it mean to offer prayer in his name? Well, if you happen to be a friend of Bill Gates, say, Microsoft chief, I understand he's worth a few millions. Now, supposing he said to you, go and draw from my bank account. It's no good you going there to the teller, the cashier, and saying, look, I've come in your own right. You only get service if you come in the name of the one who has the money. Now, we only receive from God when we come in the name of Jesus. You know, sometimes I listen to Radio 4, prayer for the day, say, 5:45, just before the farming news. And you know, time and time again, a Christian will pray and just finish the prayer, Amen. The Bible teaches that we should come in the name of Jesus to offer prayer. Because we have no right to come into his holy presence without an advocate standing by us. And it is so wonderful to know that we have an advocate on high, Jesus Christ the righteous, but we also have an advocate within, the Holy Spirit. And he teaches us how to pray. In Romans chapter 8, this is what it says. When I get the right verse, 26. Romans chapter 6. I don't believe I've got it now, but I'll quote it without the reference. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit prays within us according to the will of God. Now, the Spirit knows what the will of God is. So that when you surrender your life to Christ and you say, I want to walk with you, Holy Spirit, and always remember this, that the Spirit's ministry is to make Jesus real to us, so that Jesus is like a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. But it's because of the ministry of the Spirit. So that even though when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit prays within us. And it also says in this passage, he prays within us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, I want you to realize that's the fervency of prayer. You see, sometimes when we come to God, you know, we might be asking for anything in such a light-hearted manner that if somebody asked you afterwards, what did you pray for, you couldn't remember. It's possible, you know. Prayer isn't meant to be just repeated parrot fashion. When Jesus taught the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, I'm sure he didn't necessarily want everybody to repeat it every service as if it were, you know, parrot fashion. It's a guide to prayer, but you see, there has to be earnestness about it. You really have to want what you're praying for. Now, I know it's not easy to gain just by sitting listening to Burundi and Somalia this morning. I love the way we were encouraged to pray in twos and threes over it. But you see, to really begin to, I hope it will, stir us all up to find out what Simon Gebau has been doing and pray for him. I mean, some of his emails have been wonderful to read, you know. And if you haven't got the facility to download, but what I'm trying to say is get behind people in prayer. That's what it really means. You're earnest about it. You know, if you were in a blazing house, you would cry out for help, wouldn't you? You wouldn't say, oh, I've just, you know, there's a bit of smoke coming up from somewhere. You would cry out. And prayer is meant to be reaching out to God. It's not as if he's deaf. So it doesn't depend on the volume of your voice. But it does depend upon your earnestness. And, you know, God begins to do things in answer to prayer. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous woman does too. We do have to really engage with God and see, you know, you say, well, I don't know how to pray as I ought. Well, I've just read what you should do. You said, Spirit of God, lead me to pray for things according to your will. And your prayer life becomes absolutely wonderful. You might even get a book and write down some of the answers to your prayers. You will get answers to prayer. There's no doubt about it. Many. But whatever you do, be willing for God, as I said right at the beginning, to answer in his way. You see, sometimes people say, oh, if only my husband were with me in church. Because actually, I've gone to preaching in services where there's hardly a man. And the women are holding the fort. Now, you see, if you just want to be comfortable to have your husband sat by your side, or your wife, and when you're praying, you're thinking, wouldn't it be a lot happier if I had to go home, you know, my husband's there, he's made the dinner, yes, but, you know, it would have been so much better, and I would feel so much happier. Listen, don't pray just for your happiness and your comfort. Pray for the glory of God, that he will be glorified by our children coming to know him. You pray for your sons and your daughters and your parents, if need be. You know, pray that God will bless them. And all the time you're saying, Lord, in your way, at your time, You will teach me, Lord, what to say. If I've got a part to play in this, help me to be not ham-fisted and making such a mess of things, just to spoil the relationship. Dear Lord, please let me be sensitive to you. Do you see what I'm trying to suggest? That prayer is really a communion of spirit with spirit. It's meant to be throughout the day. And at night as well, you can commune with God on your bed. And you don't have to have formality. You can come into the presence of the King of Kings, laid on a hospital bed or on a trolley waiting to be seen. You can be on top of a mountain. You can be in a wonderful setting. You can be here in church this morning. And really and truly, the measure of what happens in this service is how much you and I communicate with God and how much he communicates with us. He is wanting to bless us. Ask and it shall be given. But do remember, is there any condition, Lord, that I have not fulfilled which causes me not to hear your answer, not to receive your answer? Listen, we ought to be praying people who are most concerned that our God hears and answers. And we should praise God continually with the glorious answers that he gives. Don't dissipate. Don't, please, lose heart. I'll finish with just reminding you of two people in Scripture. Genesis 32 and Exodus 32. Genesis 32 tells you about Jacob, who was on his way to meet his brother, whom he had wronged. And he thought his brother, because his mother had told him years back that his brother wanted to kill him. He'd been away with his uncle for years. Now he was coming back. And he'd heard that his brother was approaching with 400 men. And he thought the worst. And you read all about in Genesis 32 how he came to the brook Peniel. And he sent all his entourage, his wives and herds and flocks ahead of him. And he was alone with God throughout the night. And it says in the Bible, an angel of the Lord wrestled with him. And the angel said to him, "What is your name?" "My name is Jacob. I'm a supplanter." That's what it means. And as Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And God heard that prayer and he said, "Now you will be called Israel, a prince with God, because you have prevailed in prayer." Now I want to tell you that God is in the business of breaking us like Jacob was broken in order to fill us and to make us princes with God. Yes, you may not be honored in this world, but God will mightily bless you as you offer your prayer to him. And the final thought in Moses, Exodus 32, when he came down the mountain and the people were so awful in their behavior, God said to Moses, believe it or not, God said to Moses, "Look, I'll start again with you, Moses. Let me take these people out of your life." Because God was upset with the people. Do you believe that? God does get upset. And Moses, bless his soul, he said, "Look, Lord, you have brought these people out of Egypt, and if you destroy them in the wilderness, the people in the lands around will say, 'What is a God like that?'" And Moses had the audacity to say that to God. But God blessed him. And he heard his prayer. And he said, "Yes, I will save your people because of that man's prayer." Do you see what I'm talking about? persistence in prayer. We need to persist in prayer for a Spirit of God's revival in this valley and in Wales. We desperately need it. Do you know, last night I was watering the garden and a white van came past. Two young fellas shouted out of the open window of the driver's side, "Hello, aren't you the vicar?" I said, "Oh, well, you know, you can call me that if you like." I said, "What are you doing then?" "Oh," he said, "we're bored out of our minds." I said, "If you just trusted Christ, he would keep you occupied. You would not be bored out of your tiny mind." I said that to him, and I mean it. I tell you something. I have been serving Jesus Christ for a long time, and he has been a wonderful Saviour to me. I long to carry on. As long as I've breath in my body, happy if with my latest breath I might but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, "Behold, behold the Lamb." Amen.